think I gave you enough of that famous word until in Romans 11:25. So let me hit that word until. I'm going to wait until this nice music from the Black Keys stops. This is my theme song. It's from the Black Keys called Gold on the Ceiling. Great tune. Romans 11:25. For I'm not willing for you to be ignorant of this secret, brethren, lest you may be passing for prudent among yourselves, that callousness impart on Israel has come until the complement of the nations may be entering. Until. Those who say that God has done with Israel would have a little problem with this word until. Because if God was done with Israel permanently, we couldn't even consider a time until the opposite thing would be the case. That is, when he eventually saves Israel. Callousness in part on Israel, we're making an exception for the remnant. Callousness in part on Israel has come until the complement of the nations may be entering. That is, you've heard me say it again and again, the last member of the body of Christ. We're holding a lot of things back. We're holding back the man of lawlessness being unveiled. We're holding back idolatry, total idolatry filling the earth. We're almost there now. The earth is covered with four major religions. They're worshiping idols. They might not have statues in the building like the Catholic Church does. We just filmed the Crack of Dawn Report movie. It's a movie for you. I hope to have that edited Saturday. I am going to have it edited Saturday in a Catholic church we filmed in. Had quite an adventure, full of statues, idols, idolatry. They're not worshiping the true God. They're worshiping a religion that's animated by false gods. And idolatry is going to take over the world. We're a restraining factor. We're the detainer. We're detaining all sorts of evil because God is conciliated to the world right now. Going to get to that when we get to verse 28. Going to finish up here in Romans 11, I hope. That's my plan. So the callousness in part on Israel's come. It's not even that the whole nation is calloused. God doesn't do that. He leaves himself a remnant. So, but that's just saying, okay, well, there's a remnant, but the callousness itself isn't permanent. The callousness, read it without the in part, because that's a parenthetical insertion there talking about the remnant. Callousness on Israel has come until the complement of the nations. If callousness is to remain until a certain time, when a certain thing happens, then when that certain thing happens, then there's going to be no more callousness on the entire nation because it pertains to Israel. Callousness on Israel has come until the complement of the nations may be entering. So, and thus all Israel shall be saved. So, wow, look how important we are. Look how important we are. We're not only keeping back complete idolatry on the earth, apart from the small, small remnant of people in Israel, we are keeping back the man of lawlessness, and we're keeping back God finishing with Israel and bringing his people into the 1,000-year kingdom. Wow, you ought to feel a little more important today. You're needed. We're the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. We're keeping things together in this world. Just your presence. That's without you doing anything constructive. It's without you, you know, taking care of your kids, loving your husband, loving your wife, doing your job. Just the fact that you're on the planet, you're a restraining factor because God loves you. He's doing something with you. And you are the most important people to him today. Oh, no, Martin, God loves everybody. I know he loves everybody, but he's not a father to everybody yet. He loves everybody, yes, but he is working now. He's dealing with a people, just like he did eight people in the days of Noah. We're in a similar time period. How important do you think Noah was? I'm sure God loves everybody, but Noah and his family and his wife and his sons and their wives, special to God, special, special, special. You're special. There's a mass of people out there and a handful in the body of Christ. You are the apple of God's eye right now. And I know this phrase is usually used of Israel, and you can use it of Israel, but you and me, we're his special project, and he's paying special attention to us. And yes, when we get to Hebrews 12, you're going to see that that means discipline as well. But as to sons, God is bringing this, sons and daughters of his. You're very, very important. You occupy his mind, his heart, his soul today. He loves you. He's working with you. And you're important, very important part of this future that God has planned for so long and that very soon will come to fruition, very soon relatively. Verse 28 again, as to the evangel, indeed, they, Israel, are enemies because of you, yet as to choice, they are beloved by the Father. Choice. Once God makes a choice, that's it. It's signed. It's sealed. It's delivered. Look at this. Let's go down. Look at this word unregretted. This is great. Verse 29, for unregretted are the graces and the calling of God. This is a multi-million dollar Greek word here. A metamelaton. This is a three-part Greek word, un-aftercared. A means un or not, and meta, after, meliton, cared, un-aftercare. That is, after God makes a choice and after he makes a calling, he doesn't care about it afterwards. In this sense, he doesn't start thinking, did I make the right choice? You see, he doesn't second-guess himself when there's failure. He doesn't second-guess himself. He's not looking at you today and your behavior and the many ways you fail and you fall and you sin, and he says, man, that was a wrong choice. Unregretted are the graces, the calling of God. He doesn't think about it afterwards and go, man, I shouldn't have done that. Now, I know in a relative sense, you read God regretted he made the earth. He's speaking completely relatively there, and God spoke to people back then in a type, in a shadow. He really did. It wasn't the full revelation of God. Remember, he went through the whole law. That was not a full revelation of God. He still expected you to kill bulls and goats. Not a full revelation of God. He spoke in a mirror, in an enigma, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But now he speaks to us face to face. He doesn't mess around anymore. He says, I don't regret any calling of you. You know, when he was dealing primitively before the full revelation of grace and he was talking to Noah and he was talking to Moses, he spoke that way. I regret making man upon the earth, or I'm going to destroy Israel. And Moses said, no, you better not for your own namesake. And God says, okay, I'll relent. I'll change my mind. But even in that era, even in the Hebrew scriptures, there are verses that says there are verses that say God is not a man. He does not change his mind. He does not regret. He doesn't recant. Once he makes a promise, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't, because he does it for his own name's sake. He's going to look bad if he doesn't bring you through. I know you look bad, but God's calling are unregretted. That is, unaftercared. He's not going to take special care after he calls you and analyze your life and say, well, you don't meet the standard. You didn't meet the standard when you were called. Romans 5:8, for when we are still sinners, when we were still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. Still sinners. So you weren't making the grade when you were called. So why in the world would God change his mind about your calling based on your behavior when your salvation's not based on your behavior? He called you at your worst, not at your best. While we are still sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for our sakes. That's why his callings are unregretted. Look at Israel. Oh, maybe not. Maybe don't look at Israel. Well, God chose the wrong nation, it seems like. But when you realize in this chapter, he is unregretted are the callings of God. He's not looking at them and thinking, I sure made a bad choice. He didn't. Israel is still beloved, and so are we, no matter what Israel's present attitude toward God is. God never regrets any favor he's shown. No individual or nation he ever calls can disappoint him. I mean, absolutely speaking, no individual or nation whom he calls can ever disappoint him, because he knows what everybody's going to do. He knows what humanity is. He made humanity flawed. It's flawed by design. He knows what's in it. It's not taking him by surprise. You know, you really must think a lot of yourself to think God is shocked and stunned and amazed by your behavior. It's like he expected you to do so much better. No, he knows what's in humanity. He knows. But he called you again apart from your works. That's our wonderful evangel. and even Israel, who's not under our evangel. God still doesn't regret his call of Israel, because no matter what its present attitude toward God is, and we know it's horrible, he is going to bring them through. How do we know? Romans 11, thus all Israel shall be saved according as it is written. Now, quickly here, I want to go to 2 Corinthians 5, because I'm going to apply this to us, this same principle. Unregretted are the callings and the graces of God. Doesn't depend on human behavior. He's going to make it happen because he said he would. He's not ruffled by mistakes. He's not ruffled by our sins. He's not ruffled by the fact that his entire people don't even accept their Messiah. Not ruffled by it. He knows what's in them. And it's going to be his glory when he brings them in. It's going to be his glory when he snatches us away to be with him among the celestials. Whose glory? His. Who gets the glory for Israel? He does. He does both sides of the covenant. Who gets it with us? My gosh, we weren't even born 2,000 years ago when one died for the sake of all. Consequently, all died. Now, this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:14, this applies to everybody on the planet, not just to us. Listen to this. For the love of Christ is constraining us. That is, God's love is forcing us to say the following, namely this. That if one died for the sake of all, consequently all died. And he did die for the sake of all. So consequently then, everyone ever born is considered to have died in the death of Christ. Now, we come into this revelation and realization early. The book of Romans, read chapter 6. It talks about the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, you were there with him. Not literally, of course, you weren't even born yet. But he had you in his mind. He was going down for you first. You're the first fruit. But he was going down for everybody else too. Because he answers the sin of Adam. As in Adam, all are dying. Thus in Christ shall all be made alive. Through the transgression of the one, the many were constituted sinners. Thus also, through one just award, through the righteousness of that one man, the second Adam, the last Adam, all humanity will be justified. We get in first. The love of Christ is constraining us. I'm in 2 Corinthians 5:14, judging this, that if one died for the sake of all, consequently all died. And he died for the sake of all, that those who are living should by no means still be living to themselves, but to the one dying and being roused for their sakes. Isn't this a beautiful truth? He died for the sake of all. See, he died first. He did the work for you before you were even born. While you are still thought of as a sinner, the sinner you would be, he died for that. He did that so that now those who are living should by no means still be living to themselves, but to the one dying and being roused for their sakes. Pay attention. This is the opposite of what Christianity tells us. It tells us that if we behave ourselves, if we do the right thing, then God will do something nice for us. But we have to first straighten out our lives. That's not saying this. He's saying the only reason any of us can live toward him because he died and was roused for our sakes. He did the good first. He did the good first, and then because of that, we no longer live to ourselves, but to the one who did something already before we even came on the scene. Namely, he died, and his Father roused him from the dead. So now we can live, no longer be living to ourselves, 2 Corinthians 5:15. No longer to ourselves. There's two different ways you can live to yourself. You can be selfish. You can be demanding. You can be mean. You can be cruel. Okay, we all know about that. That's the obvious self attitude. Here's a less obvious one. Living to yourself, it means working on yourself. It means doubting that God can bring you through. It means being religious and constantly analyzing yourself to try to present to God under your own power something that will be pleasing to him, and like you're boasting, something that he can then show to the rest of the world and say, look what Martin did. No. The world sees Martin and says, look what Christ did through Martin. That's the big switcheroo here. God's not going to change his mind about you because he chose you in your worst condition, so live in freedom. And he's not going to change his mind about Israel, because unregretted are the graces and the calling of God.